Thank you, Brother Doug. Appreciate that very much. Take your Bibles tonight, and we've got to get into our study right away to this evening. 2 Kings chapter 2, please. 2 Kings chapter 2. And again, we're grateful that you are here. And when I think about the number of folks who are across this property today, and probably almost every nook and cranny where young people are being instructed in the Word of God, it's been exciting to watch our folks work this week. And folks have been going to work early in the morning and doing their job, and then as soon as they get off, some running here to run bus routes and pick up young people across the west side of Cleveland, bring them in, and then as soon as Bible school is over, about 8 o'clock, get them back on buses and drop them off. I actually had the privilege the last two nights, with the exception of tonight, of driving a bus. So you know they're desperate when they let me loose with the bus. But we had a good time, and the bus route that I drove last night, we made two stops. The first stop, we picked up 26 kids at one stop, and then we went around the corner and got another four or five, and so we actually had a smaller bus. We had to get a bigger bus to go back last evening, and they told me that stop where I picked up 26 last night had 36 tonight, so who knows what they're going to have the rest of the week, but they're having a great time, and we thank the Lord for that. 2 Kings chapter 2, please, and we're in our character study on Wednesday night, where we're just taking these little snapshots of these great characters in the Bible. Tonight, we're going to deal with Elisha, and then come back to this point at the end of the message. Notice, if you would please, verse number 1 of chapter 2 of 2 Kings. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha, said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And the 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, as they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou wilt see me when I am taken away from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horses thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had so smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Now, I've taken the time, obviously, to read this time in which we see a transition, and it's really a transition time. And as you think about it, as we looked at Elijah last week, I mentioned to you in that study that Elijah kind of appeared out of nowhere. We don't know anything about him other than just we come to 1 Kings chapter 17, and he's sent to march in before the king Ahab and pronounce that, hey, it's not going to rain unless except by my word, and 3 years goes and hides himself, and his ministry just begins suddenly, somewhat amazingly. And as we've read tonight, he kind of leaves the same way. Suddenly and amazingly, he's taken off the scene. And so tonight our focus is on the successor of Elijah, a man by the name of Elisha. And in a moment, we're going to focus on his calling and speak a little bit about his life and his ministry. But I want to begin by this moment of transition tonight. I want us to kind of just focus on that for just a moment, if we may. And this chapter not only serves as a transition from Elijah from earth to heaven. So again, we're seeing a man who's translated. The Bible uses that phrase when it talks about him, that Elijah was translated, that he should not see death. The word translated means carry over. When we translate from one language to the next language, we obviously take one language and we give the meaning of that language in the new language. And so we carry over. So Elijah was translated. He was taken from an earthly realm to a spiritual realm. He was taken instantly. He didn't go by way of death. God took him up in this chariot of fire. And so we obviously see a transition from earth to heaven, but we also see a transition from one prophet to the next prophet. Now, up to this moment, as we look at this passage tonight, Elisha has been what I would call the understudy. He's been the young man being mentored for the ministry. And he's seen the life and ministry of Elijah as one being mentored. So he's had the privilege of walking with this man of God for, we're not really even told exactly how long. In my mind, think that there's probably some years that are involved in his training and his mentorship underneath this great prophet Elijah. And he understands, think about this, he understands the great need of being a prophet of God and living in desperate times. We talked about those desperate times last week, and if you weren't here, I would challenge you to go back and listen to the message, because we kind of painted a picture of how desperate times were. And I'm telling you, I'm feeling those desperate times tonight. And quite honestly, I feel like we're living in some desperate times as we think about our culture, and we think about our nation, we think about what we're dealing with, and maybe what we need tonight is some God-called prophets who'll stand up and confront the culture and confront those who are wicked in leadership, who are leading our nation astray. And I'm just simply saying to you tonight, they were desperate times. I'm feeling a sense of desperation. And so I'm sure that Elisha felt that. He understood that. Verse 1 indicates, at least from my perspective, as I read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2 of 2 Kings, I get the impression that it's not like Elisha is taken unaware. In other words, he understood that his mentor would be taken out of the way. Look, if those young men who are in the school of the prophets came to him and said, hey, do you not know that your master's going to be taken from your head today? If they knew it, don't you think Elisha knew it? I have to believe that he understood that this man was going to be removed from his life. And at a point, he had been mentored, and now all of a sudden life is changing. So there's this transition. As a man that has walked in similar shoes as Elisha, I'm not certainly an Elisha, but I understand the idea of a transition. One day you're serving and working with another. One day you're being schooled and mentored. Then one day all of a sudden it all changes and your mentor is taken from your head and you become the leader. And again, you are thrust into a position of leadership. And I have to tell you, honestly, as I go back, and I still can't believe it's been almost 19 years ago that transition took place. I shake my head, Brother Jim, sometimes. I think about how quickly time passes. But I can still remember those early moments in that transition. And the night that I knelt on this platform and was installed as the pastor, and I went home, and I could not sleep. I was so overwhelmed with the responsibility. And I thought to myself, what on earth have I done? How on earth have I gotten myself into this situation where I have a responsibility to oversee this church and make sure things continue on, and following someone like Dr. Roy Thompson and trying to be a successor to a man like that? And so I felt so weak and insufficient. But you know, when you feel weak and insufficient, that's when God steps in, and that's when God does the work. And we're so very grateful for that. Is it any wonder that when Elijah asked Elisha, hey, what do you want? If you could have anything you want when I'm taken from you, what do you want? Oh, I want a double portion of your spirit. I want to have a double portion of your power that you've seen upon my life. Elijah didn't make that request because he wanted to make a name for himself. He made that request because he understood the great spiritual battles that were awaiting. He had walked this path with this mentor. He understood some of the things that he was going to deal with in the culture. And he understood what he's going to deal with as a prophet in Israel at this time. And he understood that it was a daunting task to be a spiritual leader with so few seeking God. He understood that there were spiritual wickednesses in high places. Now think about this. While Elijah had impacted Israel during his life and during his times in ministry, there was still a great work to do. There was a lot of things that still had to be done. And Elisha realized he had to have God's power to do it. So what are some things that you and I can learn this evening as we think about this man, as we think about his character, as we've been doing here on Wednesday nights in our midweek service, looking at these great characters of the Bible? What are some things that we can learn? Well, I think there's some things that we can learn from his calling. So would you go back with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And this is really when we're first introduced to this man by the name of Elisha. And I want you to notice that the man Elisha is introduced to Elijah. Now, my question is, did he know of Elisha prior to this? I don't know. But I do know that as I read this passage, that God revealed to Elijah that Elisha would be the man who he was to train for ministry. Would you notice, please, verse number 6 of chapter 19? The Bible says, "And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on coals and a cruse of water his head, and he did eat and drink and laid him down." And then if you would go to the same chapter, look at verse number 16, please. "And Jehu the son of Nimshi shall thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." So as we're thinking about Elijah being in this time in which he's really wore out from the spiritual battle, and he's basically saying, "God, you're going to have to do something." God begins to intercede and does some things physically in his life, but he reveals to him that he's going to have someone to train to take his place. And so he says, "I want you to anoint Elisha to be a prophet in thy room." In other words, to be your successor at a point. So he clearly tells him that that's the case. Now, God revealed this truth. Now, think about this, that God revealed this truth to the man of God before Elisha knew anything about it. So in other words, I don't find any place where up until Elijah shows up in Elisha's life, that Elisha is aware that he's going to have that position in his life. Elisha's calling, think about this, was from God. It was a God calling. God made the choice to put Elisha in the ministry. He made the choice to say, "I want Elisha to be Elijah's successor." He told Elijah, where you will find your successor. He said, "He's the son of Shaphat. He's down in this particular region. And I want you to go find him. You're to anoint him to be your successor. He's to take your room." And so again, he goes on that particular process, and he finds him and anoints him to be the successor. I want you to think about this. There were no people. This was not a people process. In other words, this was not about voting for someone to be the successor here as the prophet of God. People didn't call him into the ministry. I realize that obviously Elijah was not a pastor, and Elijah wasn't a pastor of a church, and times were a bit different, but I want you to see that it's God that calls men. It's important that we understand that no one calls someone else into the ministry. It's God who calls that person. There's no question in my mind that Elisha knew the call of God. He had the call of God, but it was Elijah that came to him. Real men of God, think about this, don't place themselves in the ministry. They don't do that. Honestly, I didn't call myself to ministry. In fact, honestly, when I think about ministry and I think about what God has allowed us to be a part of, I'm thinking to myself, this is not probably what I would have ever envisioned for myself. I never thought about that. I didn't say as a boy growing up, "Hey, boy, someday I'm going to be the pastor of the Cleveland Baptist Church. That's my ambition." I never thought about that. It just was the farthest thing from my mind. I didn't go up to Brother Thompson one day and say, "Excuse me, sir, someday I'm going to be your successor." That's the way it's going to be. It didn't happen that way. And it was the furthest thing from my mind. In my life, God revealed my calling and succession to be pastor of this church through the man of God. And he revealed it to the pastor before he revealed it to me. Many of you recall those early years. I was actually looking at the mission field thinking that's where I'm going to end up someday. I'm going to be a missionary on a mission field someplace. And as I went to the mission field and experienced that, I realized that's not what God had for me. And I came back and I sat down with the preacher and said, "You know, I don't think God wants me in the mission field." He looked at me and said, "Good." He said, "I didn't think you belonged there anyway." He said, "But I couldn't tell you that. You had to figure that out for yourself." And so at that point, I was able to stay here on the staff for a while. And honestly, I in my mind, these moments are so very real. And in some respects, it's so similar to this situation. That's why I'm kind of bringing it out in this message tonight. But I still can remember the day that he and I were in a car. We were making a benevolence or a call on a church family who was going through some difficult times. And I still remember him looking over at me in that car, and he said, "Kevin," and I could take you to the spot where the car was sitting at a traffic light. And he looked at me and he said, "Kevin," he said, "I've been praying for a while that God would send a young man that I could train for the ministry, and I think you may be that young man." What? I'm telling you, you could have knocked me over at that moment, because that was not what was in my mind in any form or fashion, that I would someday be his successor. But God revealed that to him. Several years later, the deacons approved that decision, and a year later, the church voted to approve that decision. But here's what I want you to know. None of those votes made it the will of God. You understand that, don't you? None of those votes made it the will of God. They just confirmed the will of God. They just said, "This is my will, and I'm confirming it by allowing people to approve it." It was the God who does the calling. And by the way, understand this. There will always be some people who disagree with God in God's choices. You understand that it's going to happen. There'll always be some people who say, "Well, I don't necessarily agree with that decision." But honestly, it's God who does the calling. When a young man walks out, or a young lady walks out and says, "I feel and sense that God is calling me to ministry," it wasn't mama or daddy who called. It wasn't a Christian school teacher. Now, they all may have a part in development and in a mindset that's open to the will of God, but it's not them that calls. It's God that calls. And so when we think about that, Elisha wasn't called by anyone but God. When Paul was saved and called by God in the ministry, listen to how he speaks about his calling in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Listen to what the Bible says in verses 8 to 12. "Be thou not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but listen, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Now listen to what he says. "Who has saved us," speaking of God saving us, "and called us with a holy calling." And Paul was talking about himself. "Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Now let me time out for just a moment and simply say there's a sense when all of us are saved by the power of God, all of us are called by the power of God into the family of God. But now Paul's going to get a little more specific in what he says. Listen to what he says. "But now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto, listen, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Now what is Paul saying? He's clearly saying God made an appointment. God appointed me. That word "appointed" there means God made a choice, had a specific place that he wanted the Apostle Paul to be. There was a specific ministry that he wanted him to fulfill. So it wasn't Paul who placed himself as an apostle. It wasn't like he threw himself out there and says, "Well, I want to be an apostle. This is what I want." No, it was God who made the choice. He's very definitive here. He says it is God who appointed us and placed us in that position. So I'm not anywhere way inferring tonight people in the pew can't know the will of God or recognize a God called preacher. But what I am trying to say tonight is that people who call people into the ministry, it is God who places us in the ministry in a way of defining callings, no question about that. So we can learn that God called Elisha. We can also learn some things about his home and family. Look, if you would, at this passage. We didn't read quite this far. We got to verse 16, but look at verse number 19, please. This is where we find the literal approach of Elijah to Elisha. And the Bible says, "So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee.' And he said unto him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to thee?' And he returned back from him, and took a yoke of oxen, and slew them, and bore their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and he gave unto the people, and they did eat. And he arose and went after Elijah, and ministered unto him." Now, here's some things that I want to point out, if I may. We often have pointed out that in the days of the Old Testament were days when men really didn't work that much in the manufacturing realm. Now, we're living, obviously, in the industrial age. Maybe some of that's even past us, where there's not as much industry or as much manufacturing as there once was in our country. But in the days of the Old Testament, there was very little manufacturing. I mean, there were skilled craftsmen, there's no question about that, men who were carpenters, men who could work with their hands. But for the most part, most men worked off the land. It was what we call an agrarian type of lifestyle. And so they were farmers, and farming the land and raising livestock was what most people did. Now it seems that the family that raised Elisha, so this man Elisha, this prophet Elisha, was a family, at least from the indication here, that were people of means. People of means. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, think about this. This is 3 years now after, 3 years where God says no rain. So the land is parched. There's not been a lot of farming going on. When the rain comes and the property again begins to flourish, here's a family who has evidently enough property and enough livestock that he can send 12 yoke of oxen out. So the Bible is indicating that Elisha is plowing with 12 yoke of oxen ahead of him, and he with the 12. So there's 11 other sets of guys out here in this field, all with a yoke of oxen pulling plows on a fairly large piece of real estate. Now think about this, that it would take a person of means, first of all, to have those kind of individuals to work his land. It would take a person of means to have livestock after 3 years of drought who were still healthy enough and strong enough to be able to pull plows. And it would take a person of means to be able to have the money to do all those things. The average farmer had one team of oxen. Here we're told that Elisha was plowing with 11 others and he with the 12. So to have that many obviously means that this was a good-sized farm and he was a wealthy landowner. And again, interesting enough, think about this, though his family was well-to-do, though this was a family of means, Elisha was still working. I like that. You've heard me talk a lot about that recently. Talked about the fact that our young people need to learn how to work. Our children need to learn the value of work. Listen to the book of Lamentations in chapter number 3 and verse number 27. And parents, I want you to listen to what the Word of God has to say. It says, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. You say, what does that mean? It means that it's good for a young man to learn how to work. It's good for a young man to learn how to labor, that he learns how to wear the yoke in his youth. And because Elisha was a man who knew how to work and wasn't spoiled with a privileged life, when the call of God came, it wasn't like he couldn't respond to it. He was ready and willing when the Word of God came to him. There's something else I want to point out about this man and his family. His parents must have been people who maintained their faith in Jehovah. In spite of the emphasis of following Baal, as we talked about the difficult times last week, their faith still was in Jehovah, and despite all the persecution against the followers of Jehovah. Last week I pointed out the name Elijah was the compound name of God. We said El, which is the generic name of God, Jah, which is the defined name of God. You put it together, and it meant that Jehovah is my God. That's what the name Elijah means. Now we have another prophet by the name of Elisha. We still have that generic name of God in the front. And what it means is, God is my salvation. So here are parents who, by naming their children, are making a step. When everyone else in the culture is following a false god, there are still some people, there is still a remnant of people following the Lord. I think it's important to remind ourselves in this age when so many in our society have lost their values and lost their biblical Christianity. Many are given to follow the ways of the world. We must remind ourselves that not everyone has. There's still a remnant. God still has a remnant of people here in this world. Even it looks like they are few and far between. I'm telling you that God has a remnant of people who have not bowed their knee to Baal and are still standing up for the old-time religion and are saying, we're going to wait and we're going to serve and we're going to labor till Jesus comes. And I want to encourage you tonight to determine in your heart and in your mind, I'm going to be that kind of individual. If Jesus comes tonight, or Jesus comes 10 years from now, or he comes 40 years from now and I'm still alive, I want to be that kind of individual who is serving the Lord. And I think it's important that we determine. Obviously, Elijah had that kind of parents. We must not fall into Elijah syndrome. Elijah, of course, thought he was the only one. We can't afford to fall into that syndrome where we think we're the only person that serves the Lord. Is it any wonder when God needed a successor? Now think about this, the kind of family that raised Elisha. Is it any wonder when God was looking for a successor to this prophet that he could find it in the home that raised Elisha? I want to ask you something, parents that are sitting here tonight, and I know many of our parents are not in this room, they're out laboring, but is your home such, and are you living in your home in such a way that if God wanted to reach down and call one of your kids to the ministry, if God was looking for someone to take a step at some point into the ministry, to either carry out a ministry or start a ministry or go someplace and plant a church, could God find that young person in your home because of the way you raised them? It's a good question, isn't it? It ought to be in our heart and our mind to say, Lord, if you want my children. You know, we often dedicate children up here on Sunday nights, and rightly so. I think that's a good thing to do. But I want to tell you something. Dedicating children is more than just a cute little moment on a platform. It's more than just a certificate that says we've dedicated. It's more than just a child's New Testament that says, hey, I've been dedicated. It is saying, God, this is your child, and we're going to raise that child to the best of our ability so that they're available for you to use and to be your tool. Now, obviously, not everyone's called to ministry, but I'm telling you, God's calling some. He's calling some. And he's looking for some. Because there are plenty of places in this world where the gospel has not been preached. And there are plenty of places where someone is aging in a pulpit someplace and someone needs to step up and be a successor and carry that ministry on. I'm saying to you that God's looking for some. And we ought to raise our children in such a way so that God can find them among our homes. There are two more things, there are two more thoughts I want to glean from Elisha's calling. I want you to notice something. If you look at verse number 20, I find that Elisha had a great love for his parents. Did you notice that, please? Verse number 20, and he left the oxen and he ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow thee. He wasn't saying, I want to go home and spend days with my parents. And what he was saying is, I know what you're saying. I know what you're asking me. I know what God has put upon your heart, and I'm certainly willing to do this, but I need to go and say to my parents, look, I'm gonna follow this man of God. And he certainly loved them. And I want to say to you that nor did the love of his parents, though he loved them so much and though they loved him, nor did the love of his parents keep them from allowing him to pursue God's calling in his life. The final thought is that when Elijah went back, he severed ties. Look at verse number 21. And returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of oxen and gave to the people and they did eat. You know what he's saying? He's making a statement. I'm no longer going to follow the oxen. I'll no longer be plowing these fields. I'm making a stand today. These oxen dying and this sacrifice and this threshing instruments and the things that harness the oxen to the plow, they're all going to be used. And I'm burning them up because I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to be a man of God and I'm going to be a prophet. Nothing would tie him down. Nothing would give him a temptation to return. Now, we started out with Elisha's transition. Let's go back, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 2, and we'll finish there, please. I find in verse number 10 that Elijah asked him what he would have when he was taken from him. And Elisha said, I want a double portion of your spirit. And Elijah responded, you've asked a hard thing. But if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so. Well, look at verse number 11, please. The Bible says, and it came to pass as they went on. So obviously they're continuing to travel. We don't know how far they traveled, how much longer they traveled. I get the impression it wasn't very far after that request was made. But he said, as they went on, verse number 10, he says, verse number 11, it came to pass as they went on, came to pass as they still went on, and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and the horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. Well, Elisha got to see it. What a moment. As he got to see his mentor taken away. But I want you to notice, please, his response in verse number 12. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, my father. Now, I get the idea that when he makes that statement, obviously he's not being disrespectful. He's saying, you've been like a father to me. You've been a man who's trained me. I look upon you as my father, my father, my father. It's like the man died, but he didn't really die. It was as if all of a sudden he's taken from him in a sudden action. And Elijah is calling him as a man of God twice. And then notice, please, he rents his clothes as a sign of mourning. And though he didn't die and was translated to heaven, he understood that this man who meant so much to him would no longer be a part of his life. Verse 13 states that Elijah picked up the mantle. Look at that, please. And he took up the mantle of Elijah that fell on him, fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Would you notice, please, verse number 14 says he smites the water. And as he does, verse number 15 talks about it parting. And verse 14 says it parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over. Now, notice what I want you to see in verse number 15, because the request was a double portion. Well, look at verse number 15 there. It says, "And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, 'The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha.'" Now, here's what I want you to see. For years, I thought about the fact that the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. But he'd asked for a double portion of his spirit. So my question is, if Elisha was a God-called man, the spirit of God was already on his life. And now the Bible says that the spirit of Elijah also rests upon him. So God gave that request, obviously, a double portion. Here's what you're going to find if you study the life of Elisha. You're going to find that he had exactly double the amount of miracles and special acts of God that Elijah had. Now, again, that wasn't just about the miracles. It was about the fact that he understood the need. He understood the fact that he needed some things. Now, these two men left a mark. Think about this. These two men, Elijah and Elisha, left a mark on the world where they lived. I want to say to you tonight, our world needs to be marked. We need to leave a mark on this world. We need to impact this world for Christ. And here's what I want you to understand. You don't have to be a preacher to impact the world for Christ. We're all preachers in the sense that we're all to be sharing a message of redemption. But if we're going to impact the world for Christ, it's not because we have personality. It's not because we have talent or abilities. If we impact the world for Christ, it is because we have yielded our life and we're living in such a way that God's Spirit can control us. The same Spirit that lives inside of me, who wants to control me as a preacher, lives inside of you, who longs to control you as a person who is a part of this church, just like I am. We all have a responsibility. My responsibility is to stand before you and challenge you on a regular basis. My responsibility is, of course, to lead the church. My responsibility is to set the tone for the church and make decisions that govern the church. I need the Spirit of God upon my life to do that. But you need the Spirit of God on your life as well. If you're a Sunday school teacher here tonight, you need the Spirit of God upon your life. If you're a Christian school teacher, you need the Spirit of God upon your life. If you're working in the bus routes, you need the Spirit of God upon your life. We all need the Spirit of God upon our life. And only as we yield our life to Christ, only as Ephesians 5:18 comes to play in our life, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit," can we truly make a difference and an impact on this world. So as we look at this man of God who followed someone who didn't call himself into ministry, he had a double portion of that Spirit. I need a double portion of that Spirit. I want God to fill me. I want God to use me. I want to be controlled by His Spirit. And that ought to be the heartbeat of every person in this room tonight. God, here's my life. Take it. Fill it, use it to make a difference in this world. I'm telling you, one of the reasons our country's in a mess is because so few Christians really, really are filled with the Spirit and really want to make a difference in this world. We're content to let the world just kind of go by us and just kind of take a step or two back from the world and kind of, well, this is where we're going. There's not much we can do about it. I'm telling you tonight, it's time for God's people to wake up. And it's time for us to ask for His Spirit to be upon our life.